God, I pray that we would understand the blessing that it is to be able to laugh together, to be able to do life together, to encourage one another, to hold up one another's arms. I pray for just even a greater sense of community here, that we wouldn't just be involved on a Sunday morning or just be involved in a small group or just be involved during worship or just be involved during a message, but we would truly find this as a community, that we enjoy being around each other, that we can count on one another to keep us accountable, to rebuke us, to build us up. I pray today that as we're in Joshua 9, that we would truly be transformed by your word, that you would just come in and do something special. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil, and feet that would run with obedience. Father, more than just in this moment, but even into tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the ideas that came up in our prayer group this morning was this idea of the frustration of people being deceived. Now, surely we're not deceived, right? We're never deceived by anything. But it's always the people around us who are deceived, amen? And if they would just see it our way. But there is this idea that there are things that I talk to people to in the world about, people who aren't believers, people who haven't put their faith in Jesus, people who haven't been born again. There's specific things that I talk to them about that it's just like, how in the world would you ever believe that? Anyone ever been there? You talk to someone, you're like, you are just really, really deceived. Now, what ends up happening is, of course, during election season, this idea of deception comes up everywhere, right? Everything's black and white. If you're on this side, we're deceived. And if you're on this side, they're deceived. And it's just deception, deception, deception. Now, there is real deception. And it's frustrating. So before we get into Joshua chapter 9 today, I wanted us to consider how Paul was concerned that the enemy of our soul, Satan, was going to deceive you and I. Paul was concerned about that within the church. See, just because we're in the church, it doesn't mean that we're not going to be deceived. But 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirits you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." So Paul was afraid that the church would be deceived. He's just as Eve was deceived by the serpent. He's afraid that our pure and sincere devotion to Christ will go away. Now, do you guys ever worry about yourselves that way? Do you ever worry that you might be deceived in your pure and your sincere devotion, or your sincere and your pure devotion to him will be taken away? How do we prevent ourselves from being deceived? Like, what are we doing daily? I saw this video, and I asked Macy yesterday on her 18th day of the week that we were celebrating her birthday. For those who know, there's only seven. I enjoyed all 18 of them too, right? And guess what? There's probably a 19th today because we still have two more cupcakes. So we were on our way to go celebrate or just hang out with one another. And while we were doing this, I saw this clip right before we left the house. And what was going on in this clip was this street preacher was preaching the gospel. Well, someone who didn't agree with this street preacher's theology, which I agreed with the street preacher's theology of what I heard in that clip, right? Well, then this activist then came up, and she was also a pastor. And while she came up, she was arguing his points of what he was saying. And then what she proceeded to say is, look, she said, what is the foundation of the gospel? And I just paused the clip and I thought about the foundation of the gospel for what I believe it is. And then I was like, now I'm interested in what she's going to say the foundation of the gospel is. Now, we don't need to yell it out, right? But I want you to just pause and think, what is the foundation of the gospel right now? How would you articulate that? I'm not saying give a sermon, because she didn't have time to give a sermon. What she had time for was literally one sentence to explain the gospel. So then I'm postulating in my mind how I would articulate it, and then I'm wondering how she's going to articulate it, and here's how she articulates it. She said, what is the foundation of the gospel? She said, the foundation of the gospel was love. And then I paused it. And then I thought about it. Is the foundation of the gospel love? And I'm like, wait a second. Like, yes? Question mark, question mark. It is, right? The foundation of the gospel can be love. It is love, for God so loved. But it's also very manipulative just to stop there, right? So for me, where I see a generation being deceived is you can't just say that the gospel is love and then stop. Because then what she was proceeding to say then was, well, look, since the gospel is love, you can do whatever you want. She didn't say you can do whatever you want, but then she essentially said, well, what was the culture back then? What is the culture now? She said, it's love. So how would you articulate the gospel? There has to be repentance. Amen? There has to be the death and the resurrection. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. But it doesn't stop there, that whoever believes in him, well, then what does belief mean, right? Well, belief means not only we believe that he died and he resurrected, but belief also means that we obey and we repent. So I share all that to then say, Paul was concerned that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Paul was concerned about the church that way. So then when we hear messages and when we hear people debating and arguing, what is the gospel? Love is correct, but there's more. There's yes, and then there's something else, and. I don't want to be deceived. So how do I prevent myself from being deceived? Paul continues to tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against its spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your guard, and after you have done everything, to stand. Look, whether we believe it or we see it, we're all in this spiritual battle. You guys want to talk about conspiracies for a second? You're like, no, Joey, avoid controversial conversations. I think I will then, now that I'm reminded of the scripture, so maybe later. So what Paul is doing is Paul is telling us to put on the armor of Christ because the enemy is constantly trying to stop us from receiving everything that God has for us. Now, this enemy is not always physically right in front of us. There is this world around us that is unseen. There's this world around us that sometimes we can only feel but not acknowledge with our physical eyes. And what this world is trying to do is to deceive us, to take us away from our pure devotion to God. See, in the book of Joshua, the Israelites received many promises, but they didn't inherit everything. Similarly, we don't always experience the reality of God the way that God desires for us to experience him. yet we must keep moving forward. So after Jericho falls, Satan attacked Joshua through Achan's sin, right? Leading to Joshua's defeat in Ai. Now, once the sin was addressed, God allowed them to conquer Ai and take its spoils. So here we are now in chapter 9, right? So walls of Jericho fall, Joshua loses a battle, they repent, Joshua wins the battle, right? They come up with a plan, a military plan that we've never seen before. They defeat Ai, and then now they just keep on progressing, right? Next battle to next battle. So here we are in chapter 9. And what we're going to see is the enemy try to deceive Joshua. And not only does the enemy try to deceive Joshua, the enemy will deceive Joshua. Chapter 9, verse 1, our enemy is deceptive. We have to know that today, that your enemy, the enemy of your marriage, the enemy of your kids' salvation, the enemy of our nation, the enemy of the election, the enemy of Israel, the enemy of this world is deceptive. Verse 1. Now, when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country and the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon. So what are these things that they're hearing of? Right, they're hearing of everything, every powerful thing that we've seen God do through Joshua and the Israelites, right? The water, the walls, the wars, the victories, right? They came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. So all of these nations came together to wage war. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. So they made themselves look very weak and as if they were needy, right? They made themselves look like they were poor and homeless. They put worn-on patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. They then went to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. We have heard a report of him and all he did in Egypt, and all he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashrathoth. And our elders and all those living in the country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us.' This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that were filled were new. But see how cracked they are, and our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." So there's a lot that we can learn here about the enemy of our soul. See, the Gibeonites knew that God was with Israel, and they were not going to be able to defeat them, right? Just look, God's with them, like the God. The Creator is with them, so we're not going to be able to defeat them, so what do? We need to manipulate them. See, that's very similar to you and I. Satan, who knows the Bible better than us, Satan, who might even know more about us, he also knows this, that you and I cannot be defeated. You want to know why? Because Jesus defeated everything. Jesus conquered everything on the cross. So because you and I cannot be defeated, what does this enemy want to do? Well, convolute things in our life. deceive us, distract us, to hopefully lead to our destruction. So the Gibeonites knew that Israel, that they weren't going to be able to beat them straight up. So they had to conjure up a plan. And the plan was to act like they were from a far country and very worn out and needy, and then ask Israel to sign a treaty with them. The enemy often uses heartstrings to get his way. Anyone see that today? What's going on here is they're like, let's come up with this deceptive plan. We're going to appear to be poor and needy, and then we're going to appeal to the hearts of people. You want to know why? Quote unquote, if you're listening online, because the epitome of the gospel is quote unquote love. So then what people do is they appeal to the idea of, if you're a loving person, then you'll give to me. Don't we see that manipulation happen in today's society? Am I the only one who sees it? Because I see it all the time. All I see people discuss is how unloving another candidate is, or how loving you are, and if you weren't this, right? So then, essentially, then the church gets called bigots, liars, whatever else the church gets called, because they're saying, hey, we're going to use this idea of love against you. And that's what we see the enemy being deceptive in here. Hey, Israel, God-fearing country, people who are following God, we're going to use love against you. So how are you going to be able to not help these people who have moldy bread, who are in sackcloths and in sandals? How would you not help them? Well, we're going to figure that out, right? But the enemy is deceptive, and he uses the heartstrings of people to scheme his way. And deception is a major way that we fall to the schemes of the enemy. As we brought up earlier, Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the enemy's schemes. See, the Gibeonites used schemes against Israel. Satan, like the Gibeonites, uses trickery and schemes against us as well. Now, just as the Gibeonites wore old clothes and carried moldy bread to deceive Israel, Satan disguises his attacks, appearing as an angel of light. Today, Satan appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So not only does the enemy deceive us by telling us that we're not loving and appealing to our heartstrings, the enemy also deceives us by masquerading himself as light. What ways are we being deceived by good today? See, this verse tells us that the enemy, Satan, appears to be good and righteous, even though he's actually full of deceit and evil. Satan often tries to deceive people by disguising himself as something attractive, appealing, and good in order to lead us away from the truth and righteousness of God. So what are some things in society that we see today that appear as good that might be pulling us away? And if you want to raise your hand on this one, you can, right? Is there anything that we can think of that appears to be good and then we found out that it wasn't? This is how deceived we are. We can't even distinguish it. Or you're like, well, Joey, this is how deceived you are. You're not even giving me an example. That's why we're wandering, and that's why we're excited about the new thing. Are there any things that are good, right, that appear to be good? Can we think of anything? What is it? Yep. Is there anything bad that appears to be good? Well, yes. Yeah, I said it wrong again. Yes. Anything bad? Yeah, you get the point. Is there anything?
Facebook.
Advertising in general, yes. Yes. Anything else? Denominations. How about that?
Politics.
Michigan. Some churches. Okay. West Liberty. I didn't say it. I did not say it. Say that again. Government welfare program. I mean, there's all of these things that then we can debate of whether it's good or bad. Now, how about this? If you were not here last week, one of the ideas that the elders for years have been sensing God say is he wants to do a new thing at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. So in short, last week what we discussed is a part of the new thing that we feel God is calling us into. The first step to step into the river, we don't have, there's no grand plan, there's no grand scheme, there's none of that. What we feel like God is calling us to do, just to follow him as he called the Israelites to step into the river and cross the Jordan, is to rename the church. We don't have a name yet. There's no big name that we've come up with. But as we've had discussions about it, and this is how things, I'm getting to the idea of church names. One of the things that came up is as we talked about potential church names is there's been this idea of like, well, it has to say church in it, right? It has to be Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship Church. Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. Like, the idea and the debates that we had were it has to have fellowship or it has to have church in it or it has to have like some kind of connotation towards what church is, right? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. We don't know yet. We're still waiting and keep on praying as we step into this new thing. But here's what I said one day is like, well, what does church even mean today? What does fellowship even mean today? What does Christian mean today? Because you say Christian, there's many Christian churches, even within this village, that don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they have Christian names. There's churches within this county that are Christian churches that have Christian names that don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even church names can be deceiving in appearing as good, but have nothing to do with the gospel. Do you guys recognize that? Conferences do that. So just because today there's been several people that that I've talked to about some of the church decisions that they're trying to make, and essentially they're like, well, I went to this Baptist church, and the Baptist church here in town is great, right? Love them. Love Pastor Jonathan. But there's, you know, been Baptist churches that they've been named Baptist, so then they said, oh, cool, it's a Baptist church. I can go there. I can feel safe. But guess what? The Baptist church wasn't preaching Jesus. The Baptist church in Mechanicsburg preaches Jesus, but other Baptist churches haven't. So the enemy masquerades himself as light through names of churches. How about that? So we just can't think because it, the confidence in that, we can't put it there. Nevertheless, we're kind of getting the point. See, the problem with how drawn to deception we are is this, is there's coming a time where people will only want to hear what is appealing to them. I will debate. The more I'm learning about myself is I actually have really strong opinions. You're like, wait a second. Wait. I don't think, but this is how deception works. I don't think I'm that opinionated. And Macy's like, and it took a whole church for Joe. She's like, Joey, this is your meeting. Surprise. I'm learning. So funny. Kind of surprised. I'm blushing now. I'm very opinionated and I'm learning it because I often think that I choose to, I'm more opinionated than I even appear. How about that? You guys see me as opinionated and I would say I'm much further opinionated. And what I'm learning about that is if I only put people around me who will say yes, then it becomes dangerous. It's really easier for me to be happy with people who will just say yes to me. Fortunately, Macy's not a yes person. And I mean that, right? She's not. She put her hand up on her hip. Now she's blushing. She's like, yeah, make it plain. Tell everyone. I'm the captain now. We need accountability. But it's far easier just to have people around you who are going to worship you, right? Who are going to say, yes, you want to do that? I'll do that. I'll do this. But that the same thing happens with our theology. See, our hearts deceive us, and our hearts want to believe that all the gospel is about is love. Do as I wish, do as I please, affirm me here, affirm me there. That would be so nice, but then what I also need is this, is other people, other leaders who are just willing to say, Joey, you are deceived and you are wrong. Here's what the Bible says. Amen? But there's a tendency where we see culture heading, and how about this? There's even a tendency within this church. I'm not thinking of any individual. But there's some disagreements that we've had over the past 30 years that people say, hey, I don't agree with that, so I have to leave. Well, why? Why do you have to leave over one disagreement? Maybe we both have something to learn between one another. Amen? Now, if we were up here preaching that a sin is not a sin, that Jesus is not the only way, that there's multiple ways to heaven, that you can live as you please, blah, 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 right? Then I think that's a big discussion. And here's what I always say. And I told the small group this. I've told the elders this. If there comes a point where I'm regularly not preaching the truth of God, please don't leave the church. You know what I would say? Stand up for the kingdom of God and make sure that I'm no longer the pastor. Amen? See, the issue of why churches are going downhill is because then people just leave. They leave churches, and then the pastor, when he's preaching, what do they end up doing? The people who are staying just believe what he's saying, so then the church just keeps on going to hell. But if there's a remnant who's willing to say the preacher's not preaching truth, the preacher's not preaching the gospel, we're going to stand up and fight for this kingdom, this culture, this society, then the preacher would have to go, right? So if that ever becomes the case, please just make sure you stand and fight. Amen? Okay, so we can't just have people who are just going to tickle our ears, affirm us, make us feel good. And Timothy tells us this, 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. There's a lot of appealing books that I've read. And then I say, that sounds fun. Christian books. But guess what? We have to be grounded so that we're not deceived. So I think we have to be careful that we have multiple different influences in our life. See, if Satan appears as light and we only allow ourselves to listen to people who speak to our desires, then we will be caught in the trap of deception. That's why I like to keep traditional friends in my life and charismatic friends in my life, to keep me balanced from simply pursuing what my itching ears want. What kind of friends do you have in your life? What kind of authors do you read in your life? I do not go to a single author, and a lot of the times when I quote someone specifically and I say one author said, I say that because it's like, yeah, y'all wouldn't like that quote if you knew who it was from. So you like it when I say one author, but when I don't say one author, then you're like, yeah, I wouldn't like that. Why? Because sometimes I pursue traditional people. Other times I pursue charismatic people. And there's coming a day where we're going to be mature enough as people that I can say, this is who said that, and we can chew the meat and spit out the bones, right? Nevertheless, I want to make it clear today, you do not, nor do I, have perfect theology. And we need each other to stay grounded and not pursuing what our itching ears want. This is going to take discipline and maturity, but it's needed for you and I not to pursue what our itching ears want. as obviously I get to hang out with many younger people, a lot of the deception that's coming in right now is love. It's just been the thing. It's loving. And loving is always telling the person the truth, right? Amen. That's what it comes down to. And just telling a person that they can live as they want is not love. I want people to be set free. I want people to experience the goodness that I've experienced. I want people to experience even far greater. So love is truth. Nevertheless, it's going to take discipline and maturity for us to consider different opinions. So obviously, there's things that I say in here, not intentionally, just because I think it's truth I say, and people get offended by it. I'm not saying that it's good that you're offended, but I think it's good that you have something that you just don't absolutely agree with that makes you think about it throughout the week. Amen? Like, we want to be challenged a little bit. We just don't want to come in here and just always hear everything that we believe. Why do you come to church if Joey's just going to share everything that you've always believed? Now, if Joey starts to fray from what's actually truth, then fine. But nevertheless, we have to stay grounded, and it's going to take maturity. Because throughout history, Satan has used temptation, the things we desire, to make people question God's word. See, we're never drawn away by things that we don't like. As James tells us, we're always drawn away by our own evil desires. James chapter 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. How many fishermen we have in here? One, two. I thought that this, oh man, filter. I thought this was a farm country. I am deceived again. All right, on all farmers fish, Dawn. Farmers kids fish. Yeah. Farmers farm, farmers kids fish. So, okay. Well, how many of you guys have ever heard of this idea of fishing? All right. Now, I don't know about you. Even a big mouth bass, I'm not a fisherman, right? I had this game as a kid, electronic game where you could fake it. But here's what I know is if I'm going to fish for a bass, I'm not going to take Stu's boots and put it on the hook and throw it into the water, right? Do bass eat boots? Y'all wouldn't know. Well, they don't. Bass don't eat boots. But maybe if you put a worm or a hot dog or something else on there, bass might be more interested, right? Or catfish, right? You just stick your hand in there for catfish. Catfish will eat your wrist. Yes, yeah, yes. So we're catfishing, right? Whatever we're hunting for, guess what? If we throw a boot in there, the fish are not enticed by the boot. So it's not going to be dragged away because it's not interested in it. But if you put a worm on the reel, the fish will be interested in the worm, so then you can lead the fish to then being enticed to be trapped, to sin, to then be led to death, right? Does that make sense? You and I, when we are deceived, we're not deceived by things we don't care about. We're not deceived by things that don't entice us. Deception comes because we're lured away, we're tempted by things that we desire. So, because Satan masquerades himself in light, right? What that means is Satan is going to tempt us by things that we desire. And one of the things that most of us want to be affirmed in is this, just who we are. Whether you feel that way today or not, at the end of the day, you and I want to know that our life matters, that we're loved, that we're important to people, and that we have value to this world. Right? Now, where the rubber hits the road then is the Bible tells us, hey, Joey, you can't lie or steal or cheat, right? Joey, here's the type of relationship that you should have. Joey, you were created as a male. Joey, there's male and there's female, right? You were created this way. One man and one woman. So here's where we get conflicted is then when we face this, or not we, not I, I've never had to face it in a ways that other people have. But then when people who face it, they're like, oh, wait, because I feel a certain way, because I want to steal or because I want to cheat, that makes me a bad person. And then you have people over here who want to affirm them, and they're like, well, you're not a bad person. You were just born that way. And we're not even saying that they're bad people, but then what they're saying is, hey, I love you. Love is the greatest moral code in the world, so I love you. You're accepted. And then now they're drawn away because what they don't want to do is say, hey, come back to center. You know what? This is wrong. God, I'm sorry. I don't want to be affirmed by you because I don't want to feel like I'm wrong. I just want to be affirmed by society because they make me feel like I'm doing right. And I think if we take society out of it, let's look at that in the church. What about us today? What ways have we been led astray within these four walls? Not necessarily by teaching, maybe by teaching, unintentional if it's happened in teaching. But what ways have we not received a message because it didn't fit the agenda in the way that we wanted to be affirmed? What ways has pride been in here and we've said, hey, you know what? I don't want to respond at the altar because I'm worried, God bless you. I'm worried that the people in this room might think less of me. And we care more about people's opinion of us rather than coming up here and showing to the world that you need Jesus. Well, here's the assumption. You're here today because you need Jesus. Amen? So the assumption is this. Since you need Jesus, you're going to respond sometime. So the enemy appears as light, and he's pulling us away, and it can even happen within this room because we're tempted by our desires. So Joey might say, faith without works is dead. Right? Faith without works is dead. And then what ends up happening is our deception, the cognitive dissonance within us then says, well, Joey's not preaching grace. He's preaching works. Joey's saying that, you know, we're only saved if we do the works of God. Well, no, that's not what I've said. I just said James is telling us that faith without works is dead. Actually, what James is saying is, look, there's this transformative power that when you put your faith into Christ, that works will follow. Works will follow when you become a new creation. But then what ends up happening is we're like, well, I don't have time for works. I'm too stressed out. I'm too tired. I'm not equipped enough. I don't have time. I don't have this. I don't have that. And we make all these excuses. So then when we make all these excuses, then what do we then say? Oh, that's not for me because we're only saved by grace. We've all done it, right? Maybe not even with faith without works, but we've all been sucked away. So then now our theology is no longer that there's this transformative power that empowers me to do things for God and do things for people. Now our because we don't want to do those things because we don't have time for it. Now here's what we believe. Because we're lured away by our own evil desires, we say this, it's just all grace. Meaning it is all grace, but meaning this. I can just do and live however I want. God has no expectation of me. So then what do? Well, we just live our own life. We do what we want whenever, however. Nevertheless, it can be easy to be tempted to run to all the things that we like, right? But much of the time, we don't realize that we are being dragged away. Eve in the Garden of Eden was dragged away, right? Cain's murder of Abel, Cain's decision, he was drawn away. David's sin with Bathsheba, David was drawn away. Judas betraying Jesus, drawn away. We as believers must remain vigilant because Satan uses lies, temptation, and deceit to gain an advantage over us and destroy faith, families, testimonies, and nations. So 1 Peter tells us this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy is seeking to destroy you today. Isn't that crazy? Like a roaring lion, the enemy is seeking to devour you. So then we have to say to ourselves, how do I not be deceived? Because Joshua here in chapter 9, he's not sure what's going on. What could Joshua do to not be deceived? So not only is the enemy deceptive, the enemy is disruptive. Jonathan wanted me to yell at him when he left. He said, I want to leave like there's something bad going on. He's offended. He's deceived. Jonathan is deceived. Verse 14, Joshua 9. The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors, living near them. So the Israelites set out on the third day, came to their cities, Gibeon, I'm not even going to try it right now. Sorry. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, we have given them our oath by the Lord of God of Israel. We cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them. They continued, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in service of the assembly. So the leader's promise to them was kept. So plain and simple, Joshua and Israel's ability to see clearly was disrupted. They didn't see what was happening before they already invited them in and made an oath. See, this can happen easily to us too. How many things have we just allowed the enemy to have an inch, and then when we realize it was only an inch, it was now a mile. And then that mile then led to a whole life of rebellion. See, interestingly enough, Joshua had some concerns initially. We saw that earlier on. He had some questions, didn't know where they came from, like, are you really from the far country? But the longer he heard their story and the more that he looked at their clothes, the more that he bought it. The more that he sat there and entertained it with his wisdom, the more he started to believe it. See, his ability to see was getting disruptive. It was getting disrupted. See, Joshua and Israel's downfall with the Gibeonites reveals how neglecting God's guidance leads to deception and failure. Their ability to discern was disrupted when they trusted what they saw instead of seeking God's counsel. Maybe I can say it this way. Joshua was trusting his feelings and not God. How many of us trust our feelings and not God? A lot of us do, right? Most of us, most of the time. There's some ideas of some names that we've talked about with the church, and we're not set on any of them, right? Just to not create problems, we're probably not going to share them at this point. But if you have suggestions, make them, right? It's not, but also if we don't name the church, the second Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship of Allison Road, in the Village of Mechanicsburg Fellowship Church that you requested, doesn't mean we're bad people, right? So if you come up with an idea, whatever, right? But we've had these ideas, and then some of them, it's just like, oh, cool, here's why we should do this. And then we list out all the reasons why the elders have talked about, this would be a great name and here's why. And just, I keep on just getting convicted of, look, quit using your wisdom. Amen? God, we want you to reveal to us what the name of this new place, of this place, what it will be moving forward. So God, please reveal it to us and that we're not using our wisdom. See, all throughout the book of Joshua so far, where people have gotten trouble, where Joshua has gotten trouble is when he has assumed that he could just move forward. Joshua lost every battle when he assumed he could just move forward without asking God. Do you guys have an issue with that? What if God wants you to ask him before you do everything? Do you have an issue with that? Some people might, right? And I'm okay if you have that issue, because it's exposed that what we actually want, if we have an issue with that, is we want to live lives independent of him. See, the new house, the new car, the food, whatever you're going to buy. And I'm not saying become obsessive compulsive over, should I put my seatbelt on? Should I drive 53 miles an hour? But there are these decisions in our life that God wants to be brought into because he desires to have a relationship with us. Not because he's an overlord, but because he knows what's best. He knows that when we ask him, he's going to give us what's best. See, so Joshua was going to his wisdom rather than God's wisdom. And simply put, that if Joshua would have just waited on God, he would have had the answer that God had for him. And what God would have revealed to him is that you have a spy, you have deception, you have a liar in your camp. See, in the Bible promises that we will know the answer when we ask God. See, Hebrews 5:14 tells us this, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So from consistent use, from constant use, the more that we read the Bible, the more that we consume the Bible, the more that we talk to God, guess what we're being trained in? They've been trained to distinguish good from evil with consistent use, right? James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives very few times, no, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. All Joshua needed to do was ask. All you need to do is ask. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So I ask you today, do you see God's guidance in the things that seem inconsequential? What are some inconsequential things that, you know, you're involved in throughout the day? Do you see his guidance in the big decisions? There was several years ago that Macy and I were going to buy our first vehicle, like the first one that we bought together, not just our high school vehicles, right? And it was still like a 15-year-old vehicle, right? I don't know how old it was at that point. It was old, but we felt good about it because we finally had $5,000 to buy a vehicle. So we're excited about this thing. It's going to have 4 working windows. It's going to be off the ground so that, you know, we can drive through some snow. It has a hitch that's going to look cool because we're not ever going to be able to afford a boat or anything to drag anything. But we're super excited about it. And I went and test drove it while she was at work. And I'm like, it drives so much better. And then I told her, I texted her at work. I'm like, we're buying this thing. And then it was like, literally, I was just like, God, I don't care what you say. And then I was convicted. Why would I not care what God has to say? God knows the engine better than me because he knows I ain't no mechanic. How do you spell mechanic? What is a mechanic? Someone who lives in the burg, yes. A surveyor. I did see a video where this girl was telling this musician, she's like, you're a musician. She's like, I ain't no musician. Anyone see this video? Jennifer's like, yes. Well, what do you do then? Well, I write music and I sing. Oh, so you're a musician? No, I'm not a musician. Okay. God bless you. So what I recognized is I didn't care what God had to say. Why? Because I felt like I wanted this vehicle that bad. So I did, after I recognized that, we slowed down a few hours. We prayed about it. We moved forward, and it was a great vehicle for us. But are you inviting God into the decisions of your life, or do you even care? It's a serious question, isn't it? See, do you stop to pause to pursue him in emotional decisions? Joshua and the Israelites faced consequences because they were unwilling to invite God in to the situation. The first time with Ai when they lost the battle, now this time when they allow a stranger, a homeless person, someone in need into their camp without asking. So our enemy is deceptive, our enemy is disruptive, and then we got two more points and we're out of here. Our enemy can be defeated. So even though Joshua now has this enemy in his camp, he can still be defeated. Verse 22, then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why do you deceive us by saying, 'We live a long way from you'? Well, actually, you live near us. You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God.' They answered Joshua, 'Your servants were clearly told how the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you the whole land and wipe out all of its inhabitants from before you. So we feared for our lives because of you, and that is why we did this. We are now in your hands. Do to us whatever seems good and right to you.' So Joshua saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord at the place the Lord would choose. And that is why they are, and that is where they are to this day." When Joshua discovered the Gibeonites' deception, he confronted them directly about their sin, right? So he sees that there's deception. He confronts them. See, this teaches us that we must stand up to the enemy, using God's word as a weapon, just as Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan. Do you guys remember that? Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. We'll actually talk about that here in a second. Although Joshua made a mistake in dealing with the Gibeonites, he controlled the situation by making them servants of God's tabernacle, showing that our failures don't have to destroy us, but can turn into opportunities for God's glory. Our sin carries consequences, though. But with repentance, God can transform them into lessons that can grow us spiritually. So we do see the Gibeonites saying, "Hey, here's what we did, here's why we did it, we're sorry. If we need to serve here the rest of our life, we'll do that." You and I need to repent that same way. Nevertheless, for us to win this battle with the enemy deceiving us, the enemy must be confronted. See, in verse 22 it said, "Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, 'Why did you deceive us by saying we live a long way away, while you were actually near to us?' So he confronted it. He said, 'Why did you do this?'" See, when faced with deception or sin, we must confront it directly, as Joshua did, right? Jesus sets this example when he's being tempted in the wilderness. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So temptation came. Jesus confronted it with scripture. It had to be confronted. Jesus didn't not say anything. He didn't ignore it. He didn't act like nothing happened, right? What Jesus did is when temptation came, he confronted it. How are you guys confronting temptation that comes in your life each week? And maybe you're like, "I haven't faced temptation," or maybe you're that deceived that you don't think you face temptation. Well, one of the ways to prevent some of this temptation is for our hearts and our minds to be renewed through reading each day, right? Through being in his word. So just as Jesus confronted Satan with scripture during his temptation, we too must stand firm and use God's word. James 4:7 says this, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So we can't ignore the attacks. We can't compromise. We have to address them with God's truth to drive away the enemy. Resist the devil, and then he will flee. See, the enemy must be commissioned. So as we address it, we have to commission the enemy. Verse 27, "That day he made the Gibeonites woodcutters and water carriers for the assembly to provide for the needs of the altar of the Lord. At that place, the Lord would choose, and that is what they are to this day." So, commission the enemy. The Gibeonites, though they fell to the deception, right, were given tasks. Or no, though they were deceptive, the Gibeonites, though they were deceptive, were given tasks by Joshua, right? They were to be woodcutters and water carriers. This shows how God can sometimes use our wrong choices to bring us closer to him, even, wrong choices can lead us closer to him. Wrong decisions have consequences, but God can turn them into opportunities for seeking him. Failure and sin are part of our human experience, but they do not have to define who we are. They don't have to knock us down, right? They don't have to keep us from God's work permanently. So through confrontation of our sin, through repentance, and through surrender, God can use even our biggest mistakes for his glory. Proverbs 3 says this, "Trust in the Lord and lean on our own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." So, we face temptation. We failed. We've fallen short. But what's going to help us is if we just lean on him, right? We lean not on our own understanding. We seek him and we acknowledge him in everything that we do, and he will make our path straight. See, Joshua and Israel mistakenly made a treaty with the Gibeonites, thinking that they were from a distant land. And maybe you found yourself in the same situation. You've made some mistakes. You listened to the flesh. You ended up making a mess in a situation. And here's what I would say. Just bring it to God. He can turn your failure into something for his glory. Even if you haven't trusted Jesus this week or last week, or maybe some of you have never even trusted Jesus for the first time, come to him today, put your faith in him, ask him for his wisdom, and he will transform your life. Let's pray. God, there was a lot going on. I missed a few things today, but you are good. I just pray that the enemy wouldn't deceive us, that we wouldn't be led away from our own evil desires, that when temptation comes, Father, that we would confront it. We would confront it with your word, with your presence, that we wouldn't desire lives to be independent and just make decisions without you, but Father, we would invite you into every area of our life to make decisions about retirement, about job, about career, about future spouse, even about significant others. Father, about how we get involved, just every decision, may we just talk to you about it, invite you in. Because I know that when we do that, Father, you will speak to us and give us wisdom. So we ask that you would just keep on giving this church wisdom as we try to follow you into the proverbial promised land. Bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.